When we approach the Lord's table, the communion service, we should understand its past, present, and future elements. For we are remembering the redemption conceived before the foundation of the world and accomplished about 2,000 years ago. We're remembering, so we're looking backwards at what has been accomplished. God conceived of this before the world was formed, and He accomplished it through Christ about 2,000 years ago. And we look forward to the consummation of the ages, when God accomplishes all of His redemptive purposes. In that day, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper in the very presence, the visible presence of our Savior. We will have supper in the visible presence of our Savior. We look forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb when we are enjoying, never more encumbered by sin, the joy and presence of God. And also in the present, we are to examine ourselves and to proclaim our participation, our union, and our communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past, what has been accomplished. Future, what is to be for all the people of God. And in the present, we examine ourselves and pronounce to all that will look, I have a part in this table. I have been united together eternally with Jesus, and I am communing with Him here and now in your presence. This is what we do. As we prepare ourselves for a proper participation in the Lord's Supper, we are going to take a brief look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 covers a lot of ground. Peter spans eternity in this first chapter. He touches on elements of eternity past and our eternal future, all while reminding us how these acts of the past and these acts of the future on the opposite ends of the calendar should impact our present. In other words, all that is encouraged and called for in 1 Peter chapter 1 is issued from the context of things that only God can control. All that is encouraged and called for in 1 Peter chapter 1 is issued forth in the context or from the context of things that only God can accomplish. That which came before us and that which is after our death. Eternity past, eternity future. I know I can't affect the past, right? And I know I can't control the future. I can deal with today. I can deal with the now. I can do what I've been called to do. I can rebel and walk away from what God has told me to do. But I can't go backwards and fix what's happened back there or make it happen. And I can't control what is to come. These are in God's hands. Peter lets us know that the items that he is calling for us to consider and to operate in are in the context of God's eternal control. So, to start with, I want to ask you, when did verses 2 and 3 happen? When did verses 2 and 3 happen? Listen to what it says. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When did these things take place? Well, some in eternity past and some in time and space, but all before our current time, right? This is past. He's looking backwards. Well, I want to ask you this now. Verses 4 and 5, when will verses 4 and 5 happen? Look at what it says. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the first way you could answer is, well, there's a lot of present going on here. That right now, there is currently an inheritance that is currently imperishable, that is currently undefiled, that is currently unfading, that is currently kept in heaven for you. And we are currently being kept or guarded by the power of God through faith. But what is he really talking? He's talking about events that are still to come, right? That's what it says at the end of verse 5. Ready to be revealed when? In the last time. Can I control what's going to be revealed in the last time? No. Can I keep myself? No. Can I keep it undefiled? The inheritance? Can I keep make it unfading? No. These are in the hands of God. The reason that Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, reveals these things about the past, God's powerful present that leads to a sure future, is to help us in the present. We live between the extremes of history. We should remember the work accomplished by Jesus Christ and look forward in confident expectation or hope to what lies ahead. My friends, in various ways, we've all experienced some form of tribulation, as the great hymn, Amazing Grace, says, through many toils, dangers, and fears, we have already come. So we know something of this. And I think the Bible gives us ample warning that there's more toils, dangers, and fears that would lie ahead of us in this present age. But God, in the midst of telling us about the difficulties that we would face in this life, also encourages us by reminding us of what has taken place already that has secured our future. And so He lets us know that while we live in the present, the most important things are already dealt with. And what we want to notice, and we only have a few minutes. This is not anything close to a thorough exposition of 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a little taste. A little taste. What he lets us know, based upon God's work, is that in this present time, we will endure trials. We will endure trials. Look at verses 6 and 7. It really goes 6 to 12, but we're just going to look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that rejoice in verse 6 is not a command, it is a statement. He says, we as believers rejoice. And he's not saying we rejoice in all the happy things. That would also be true. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice evermore. So we recognize that rejoicing is in all seasons. Peter is drawing our attention to not happy, happy seasons, but difficult, difficult seasons. He talks about these trials as short-lived, as necessary, as grievous, and as revelatory. Short-lived. They only last just so long. You're not going to live to 120, my friend. The trials will end. He didn't say short in your perspective. Because I'm always encouraged by this. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. 1,000 years seems like a long time to me. Eh? Not to God. So when God says it's short, it might not be short from your perspective. It's short from His. And it's short in the light of eternity. So while we say it's short-lived, that doesn't mean it's going to feel short to you. He also tells us it's necessary. My friends, you need it. You may think, boy, I'm just overwhelmed. This is just too much for me. You need it. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. You need it. Necessary. Not only is it short-lived and necessary, he's not saying, well, it's just, you know, a small little thing. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's just light. Just a light affliction. Well, he doesn't say that here. Peter says it's grievous. It's hard. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to endure. Maybe your difficulty has been day in and day out for decades. He didn't say it doesn't hurt. He says it's grievous. And it can bring sorrow. But it's necessary, and it's short-lived, and it's revelatory. Well, revelatory, what do you mean? The genuineness of your faith is demonstrated by enduring the most difficult thing that you can imagine and still knowing that God is God. And He will carry you where you need to be. He sets this in light of eternity. God knew you before the foundation of the earth. God has redeemed you. He has already secured your redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And nobody and no thing can ever remove it. It is indissolvable. It's unfading. Thieves can't break through and steal it. Moth and rust cannot corrupt it. It's reserved in heaven for you. We must, and we will, endure trials. If you think you're going to float through this life happy, free, and easy, with no trials, no difficulties, and no turmoil, you have come to the wrong God. Look to another God. That God not only will not provide you with a carefree, easy life, they cannot also provide for you eternal redemption and provide for you the joy that is to come. Our God, the God who authored these words, has taken care of the most important things. And so in this time, if we endure tribulation and trials, we say, all right, Lord, we will endure it. And our hearts can rejoice in the midst of it. Though we might not like a particular element of it, we might not like what the trial is, we will rejoice in the Lord. We will endure trials. The result of genuine faith in God is His praise. Verse 7 ends, that you may be found to be wrong, that the genuine testing of your faith may be found to result in praise, not praise for me, in glory, not glory for me, and honor, not honor for me, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that He would be praised, honored, and glorified. This is the heart cry of everyone that's truly been redeemed. We might not live that way in a particular moment, but our overall understanding is my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I will glorify God in my mind and in my body, which are His. He purchased it. He deserves honor and glory. I want nothing else but to eat and drink for the glory of God. Yes? This is who we are as believers. Secondly, we must fix our hope on the coming unveiling of grace. Look at verse 13. We must fix our hope on the coming unveiling of grace. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Here's the command. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're not careful in your reading of this, you'll think that the command is preparing your minds or girding up the loins of your minds. It's a very nice pictorial expression. Gird up the loins of your mind. And being sober-minded, you think that's the action. Okay, this is what's being called for. No, that's not what's being called for. That is the way toward. He says, this is your job. Set your mind. Set your gaze fully upon the grace of God that is to be revealed when Jesus comes. Look to the end. Look to the end. And the way that we look to the end is by girding up the loins of our minds. The way that we do this is by preparing our minds for action and by being sober-minded. Okay, I'm ready. I've rolled up my sleeves. Because when they're rolled down, they just kind of pull on my wrists a little bit. It's kind of annoying, and I'm not ready to actually work. That's why I roll my sleeves up when I'm preaching, because this is my job. I don't mean job like, oh man, I got to go to work today. I'm talking about, this is what I'm called to do. And so I roll up my sleeves, and I am ready to go. It's time to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to wear my white suit out in the backyard to dig in the garden. That'd be foolish. I'm going to get on the work clothes for that. We're preparing our minds. We're prepared for action. And we're sober-minded. Our mind is under control. I always like to remind myself, and so, because I have to remind myself, I figure I should remind you. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. When God tells you to have self-control, He really is calling you towards spirit control. He can give you self-control. Three pieces of pizza, not seven. That's my issue, right? You've got your own. You eat, you know, lots of salad or whatever it is. Stop eating so much salad. Eat something better for you. Whatever your problem is. Mine is, you know, you can see my problems, some of them. Self-control. In order to deal with this, it's not, okay, I'm going to be more self-disciplined, though that's a fine, you know, as far as actual diet and exercise type things. Self-discipline's great. But if you really want to conquer something and have real self-control, it's going to be spirit control. It's the last in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance in the King James, self-control in others. We must fix our minds, our hope on this grace. Set your hope fully. That's the command. Who will bring this revelation? Who's going to bring about the revelation of this grace? That's God's job. What's my job? Well, it's to prepare my mind and to be sober-minded so that my hope is fixed. Are we clear here? This is good. He's told us about the eternity past and eternity future. Right now, look this way. We remember this way so that we see that the hope is coming, so we can endure difficulty. Verse 14 now, we want to recognize we must not be controlled by ignorance. We must not be controlled by ignorance. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Does a lot need to be said here? I don't think so. We've been covering Romans chapter 6. We've already covered this. There's an old way of thinking, old affections, old actions. That is not for me, and that is not for you. I've been made new. I've been given new life. And with that new life, new affections, new thinking, new actions. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Don't allow your way to be pressed back into your former ignorant, ungodly, non-worshipping way. Now, we've seen in other texts of Scripture about that former ignorance, what it was like. Remember, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he was giving his testimony, he said, I did all these things ignorantly, ignorantly. Why was I ignorant? Because I'm just an ignorant sort of guy. No, because of unbelief. I didn't know God. I didn't know God. I had a form of godliness, but I denied the power thereof. I had religion, but I did not have Jesus. Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, the faith that he once persecuted, now he is proclaiming. Former ignorance. Well, maybe you weren't a persecutor, but you know your former ignorance. Brothers and sisters, we should not be enslaved to yesteryear. We've been enslaved to grace. We look forward to what is coming, and we live in light of it. Number four, we must reflect our Father. We must reflect our Father. Verse 15 and through 17. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. There's a lot here that I would just love to dive into. We just don't have time to look at all of this. But note that he's telling you that this is just a temporary passage. You're in exile. You're not home yet. Well, what is he talking about there? Same thing, essentially, that Paul talks about at the end of Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. Set your hope firmly, fully on the grace that's to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're just in exile here. Your call right now is to be holy like your Father is holy. Now, the Old Testament people of God, Israel, they were called to be holy. How'd they do at it? Not swell. Not so well, not swell. God told them to do this. If I were them, I would have done a far sweller job. Oh, you don't believe me, do you? You know what's so wonderful, among many things that are wonderful when we're talking about God's Word and His way? What I could not do, and what they could not do, God has done for me. You should love Colossians 3:12. He says that you are loved by God and you are holy. You are holy. You are loved by God. God has set His people apart as holy. He has made us holy. This He has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Peter's point here. Great point. Love to talk about it. Love to dwell on it. Love to worship God around the fact that God has declared us to be holy. That's not Peter's point here. It is related to that. The fact that we have been declared holy by God because of the work of Jesus Christ, Peter says, as those who are the children of God, as those who have been redeemed and have a future that's secure and sure, you and I should live out the holiness that God has separated us for. It should be, my brother and my sister, that while I have been declared holy, there should be demonstrations of that holiness in this life, because I am to reflect my Father. I don't want to be reflective of the old father. You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. We have a new father. And we want to bear the family resemblance. And that family resemblance is clear in holiness and righteousness. Ooh, there might be a Bible passage about this in Ephesians 4:22. Put off the old, it's growing corrupt. Be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new man, which was created after God in true righteousness and holiness. So I have a way not only to be declared holy, but to live out those holy initiatives. And this is what Peter's calling us to do. In the present. Oh, God's redeemed me. Great. God has secured me. Fantastic. Right now, endure trials. Set my hope on that which is to come. Don't be controlled by former ignorance. Demonstrate who your Father is by reflecting His holiness. Fifthly and finally, we must remember the basis of our salvation. We must remember the basis of our salvation. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25, and I'm going to go back and make just a couple of points, and then we'll transition to our direct communion service. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown. Oh, you saw that in verse 2. Foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news gospel that was preached to you. What we'll notice is we've been redeemed, and the basis of that redemption is the blood of Christ in verse 19, the plan of God in verses 20 and 21, and the word of God, verses 23 through 25. The basis of our salvation, the blood of Christ, verse 19. The purpose or plan of God, verses 20 and 21. See what it says. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God. Who through whom? God. That same God that made you believers raised Jesus from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We rejoice in the plan of God. It's the basis of our salvation. And in the Word of God, we have been born again, verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. The basis of our salvation, the blood of Christ, the plan of God, and the Word of God. Those sound like a sermon in and of themselves. Salvation is demonstrated by our love for one another. That's what verse 22 says. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. See, he's letting you know, letting me know, letting us know that this redemption that is through the blood of Christ, according to the plan of God, based upon the Word of God, results in loving others. And that's something that Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will what? Know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if you don't have love for one another, guess what? Everyone's not going to know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a disciple of Jesus Christ loves other believers. If you don't believe Jesus, which I trust you do, if you don't believe Peter, which I believe you do, believe John in 1 John, who just goes to great lengths in chapters 3 and 4 to let you know a demonstration of your salvation is that God's people love. This is a demonstration of the salvation that's based upon the blood of Christ, the plan of God, and the Word of God. No matter what we face, no matter where you are in this life, our rallying cry is that we are redeemed of the Lord. And that our future with God is certain. In the present, right now, we can endure conflict or affliction. We can keep our minds fixed, focused upon what is to come. We can, by the Spirit, put to death the passions of our minds. We can reflect our Father in holiness. And we can love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is what we can do because God has already taken care of our redemption and He has secured our future.